If you'll take your Bibles again, this time turning with me to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. And if you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles, you'll find Galatians 5 on page 1131 or 1154, depending upon the edition that you have. 1131 or 1154. And while you're finding that place in the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have folks who are prepared to take them and teach them during this time. They're welcome to stay in the service, but we do have that prepared for any who want to take advantage of that. A man who robbed a bank 10 years ago and was sentenced to 70 months in a federal penitentiary decided he liked prison life so much that he committed another crime, just so he could return. Danny Villegas walked inside a federal credit union in Florida and told the teller he was robbing her, adding, "You might as well call the police right now." Villegas then sat down on the couch in the lobby and waited for police to arrive. He said he wanted to rob a federal bank because he wanted to go back to a federal penitentiary, said Lieutenant Ron Wright of the South Daytona Police Department. Villegas had worked in construction in Texas for 5 years, but had grown tired of the work. Apparently, added Wright, he robbed a bank in Fresno, California 10 years ago, was sentenced to 70 months in federal penitentiary in Phoenix, and enjoyed his time there. Can you imagine enjoying prison? Is that possible? Evidently, it is. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the people of Israel who were delivered from slavery in Egypt. The Lord, by a mighty hand, they cried out to God after their suffering under their taskmasters, having to work as slaves. They cried out, and God sent a deliverer, Moses. And Moses led them out of Egypt and towards the promised land. And in the wilderness, what did they do? They complained and wished they could go back to Egypt. You would never do that, would you? Once being free, you would never desire to go back to slavery? Hopefully not. Although, there is that danger. There is a constant danger that while we have been freed from the law in Christ, we want to go back. We want to go back to what's comfortable. We want to go back to what gives us a feeling of security or maybe significance or whatever. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia to show them the folly of trying to be right with God through the law. And then when he gets to chapter 5, he says, now listen, you are free in Christ. Be careful that you don't become enslaved again. Here's how he says it in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In other words, Christ has set us free to be free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You're free. Don't go back into slavery. And then he discusses what he means. We're going to look at three words that kind of characterize sum up what Paul says in these 15 verses about freedom. Two of the words are enemies of freedom, of our freedom in Christ. They will enslave us again if we follow them. The third word is really the fruit of our freedom in Christ. And the three words will be the three points of this sermon. The first word is legalism. Legalism is an enemy to our freedom in Christ. The second word is license. License, not a driver's license, but we'll address that when we get to it. And the third word is love. Legalism and license are enemies. Love is the fruit of our freedom in Christ, which we'll see from our text. Let's read it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Y'all just read silently. I'll do the aloud reading. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Father, we pray for your Spirit to give us understanding and even beyond understanding, Lord, give us a love for your truth and the ability to embrace it and to stand firm in it, to live by it. Father, we pray that we would indeed live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us and into which he has delivered us, not only for our sake, Lord, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who are without Christ and need to see the gospel demonstrated in our lives as well as hear it from our lips. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the first word that I want us to look at is legalism, and that really is what Paul addresses in most of these verses. In verses 2 through 12, actually, he's addressing in one way or another this whole subject of legalism, which has really taken up almost all of his letter up to this point. Now, he has had some time in the letter where he has addressed his personal testimony, helped the people to understand where he came from and why he took the position he did. But let me just kind of sum up where we've been and kind of how it relates to what Paul has to say here. First of all, Paul says, I say to you, verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You need to understand circumcision represented the law. All right? Circumcision was the sign that God gave to his people Israel to mark them out as his people along with the law. God gave Israel the law as his chosen people, as his covenant people. And there was a covenant ceremony where the Lord pledged to bless the people if they would keep the law. The people pledged to keep the law and then went out and immediately broke it. But in any case, God gave them circumcision and the law. And circumcision really is just, although it is a physical act for the Jews, and in this situation, it represented the law. Obedience, subservience to the law, and an attempt to obey God or an attempt to merit favor with God through the work, through works, through the law. That's what circumcision is about here. So Paul says, here's the deal. You Galatians who were Gentiles, and you become Christians, if you listen to these people tell you that you have to be circumcised and keep the law, then Christ is of no advantage to you. Because it's not both and, it's either or. In terms of being right with God. It is not a matter of you need Christ and the law. No, you need Christ or the law. And here's what he says. If you choose the law, then you've got to be perfect. You've got to keep it perfect. That's what he says. I testify again to everyone, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Who can do that? I will answer. I will tell you, in case you're wondering. Nobody. Nobody can keep the whole law. So Paul says, legalism is trying to do something that you can do to earn God's favor, to earn merit with God, to make you right with God. Now, he's talking here about circumcision, about, you know, the commandments of God, the law that, you know, we see in the Old Testament. But it could be anything. It could be church attendance for you. It could be baptism for you. It could be teaching a Sunday school class. It could be trying to be a good person. Anything that you do, if you do it, to try to make yourself acceptable to God, it's law. And it does not measure up. You cannot do it. It is legalism. And this is what Paul means when he writes here in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. He is not talking about sinning your way out of the Christian life, like some people use that term, fallen from grace. They mean that you have so committed so many sins or some unpardonable sin that you can, you know, you're out of the Christian life, and you have fallen from grace. Does that even seem like that's what Paul's talking about here? No. What he's saying is just what I've already said. Your approach to God is one of two ways. There's an unacceptable way, the law, legalism. But then there's an acceptable way, Christ. And you cannot mix the two when it comes to making yourself or being found acceptable and accepted by God. Listen to me, because people, even people who've been in church their whole lives, get confused on this. It is not faith plus baptism. It is not faith plus being a good person. It is not faith plus church attendance. It is not faith plus anything. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. Now, we're going to see that the law still has, as it were, a role to play. There's still a purpose for the law. The purpose just isn't to make you right with God. Ever. Ever. That is legalism. So, when Christ died on the cross, he made the only acceptable sacrifice for sin and the only possible way for you to be right with God. And what you must do, what I must do, is first, last, and always put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, a word, this is a little bit of a tangent, but since it's here, circumcision, Paul is not opposed to circumcision. Notice in verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Because there was a time when Paul actually had a Gentile circumcised, but not so that he could be made right with God. That's the issue. Circumcision is not bad. There's nothing wrong with a physical act. It's when you do it or anything else in order to make yourself right with God. And there are many problems with legalism, but there are two foremost problems with legalism. In terms of trying to be right with God or in terms of trying to live the Christian life. Anytime we reduce the Christian life to, okay, here's what you got to do and here's what you got to avoid, and you follow these and you're a good dude, and you, if you don't, then something's wrong with you, okay? When we reduce Christian life to that, then it produces bad fruit. First of all, it produces pride. Because there are some people who are good at keeping rules. They are. There are some people, they're wired that they are very disciplined people. And they can, I mean, they can do it. They can go through all, you know, they've got their checklist. They've got their to-do list. And they don't, you know, they don't miss it. I mean, that's just the way they're wired. And so it produces pride. Look at this. I've got 10 years of never missing a quiet time. I mean, I've got to be really on God's good list, right? Now, is there anything wrong with having a quiet time every day? Obviously not. Is there anything wrong with having a disciplined life? No, we are called to a disciplined life. The problem is when we begin to think that that gains us some favor with God. We begin to think that in any way we are more acceptable to God because of that. Because what's the converse? If we miss a day, uh-oh, I am in trouble. You know what? I don't even know if I can pray. I don't know if God will hear my prayers because I miss my quiet time. Or I didn't do this. Or I did do that. We fall into pride. And then the converse is we fall into despair oftentimes. We become despondent over the fact that I can't tell you how many rules I've broken. I must be a really bad person. Well, the good news is you are, all right? But the better news is Jesus paid for that, okay? Don't misunderstand, because we're going to come to the second word. It's license, all right, in a minute. Understanding that we are not saved by the law, that we are not made better by the law, by rules, does not mean that we are free to break the rules. Okay? That's not what that means. I don't mean to confuse you, but we'll come to that one in a minute. My point is this. Legalism is an enemy of freedom. Because some people can keep the rules, but in their hearts, they're slaves to the rules. They're slaves to trying to make themselves acceptable to God. Even though they say they believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they're still on this treadmill of trying to do all the right things so that maybe their prayers will get heard. Or so that maybe, you know, God will give them that job that they want, or that house that they want, or whatever. If I would just do these things, then God will be more favorably disposed toward me. That's living the Christian life according to legalism. The other is it leads to despondency. I've already talked about that. I've already spent too much time on that. The second word is license. License is also an enemy of the Christian life. Now, you'll notice I've skipped over a whole section as far as dealing with it. Paul's basically in verses 7 through 12, Paul has no use for people who promote legalism. That's basically it. In fact, he wishes bad things on them. He really does. Because they distort the gospel. So that's enough about that. The second word is license. Paul writes in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. Don't get into legalism. However, don't go the other extreme either. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, don't say, "Hey, I'm free. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm free in Christ. I've been set free from the law. And therefore, you know, if I want to obey God, fine. If I don't, that's fine too. If I want to live a moral life, that's good. But if I don't, you know, a little immorality never hurt anybody. So, you know, I'm free in Christ." Right? No. License is the direct opposite of legalism, but it still leads to slavery. It is an enemy to freedom in Christ. The theological word for this, the common theological word, is antinomianism, which means against the law. The idea that we are free to break the law. Since the law doesn't justify us, since we're not under the law, we've been freed from the law, then we are free to break the law. That's not what it means. What it means is our freedom in Christ means that we are now free to love and serve the Lord and honor His law from a totally different motive, totally different perspective. Paul knew that the Jews and Judaizers had a problem with grace, with salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And the problem they had with it is if you free people from keeping the law, they're going to go into sin. They're going to become, you know, they're just going to cast off all restraint and say we're free and we can just live however we want. In fact, he addresses that in Romans chapter 6. Paul writes this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He has just written in Romans 5:21 or 5:20 that where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so then the obvious question is, well then should we sin more so that grace may abound? Well, the person who's living in license or what's called the antinomian would say yes. Yes, let's sin more so that grace will abound. And believe it or not, there are people who believe that. There are even people who teach that. There are some people who may not be conscious of it, but essentially they live that. You know, I've got my fire insurance. All right. Once saved, always saved means, you know, I made that decision and now I'm good. It doesn't matter how I lived. And it goes into license, indulging the flesh, which Paul says we shouldn't do. Back to Romans 6. Why shall we say then, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's what happens in the new birth. And that's what baptism pictures. We die to sin and we're raised in Christ to live a new life. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That Paul goes on basically throughout the entire chapter of Romans 6 to address that and show how that being free from the law, being dead to sin, does not mean that we are free to live any way they want, that we are not free to violate the law. And he says, as I just read, that's what baptism pictures. Baptism pictures the death and the burial of the old life and being raised to a new life. That's one of the reasons why we believe in believers' baptism. Not infant baptism, but baptism of those who are old enough to make a conscious commitment to Christ, because an infant can't repent. An infant can't consciously make that kind of commitment of being dead to the old way of life and being raised to walk in newness of life. That's just one of many reasons why we believe in believers' baptism. But Paul makes this point of saying we're not free from the law to live in sin. That's the point. License says, you know, it doesn't really matter how you live. You've made your decision, you're free in Christ, you've got your fire insurance, and just go on and do what you want. In fact, some would say, if you're going to sin, do what you like. Make sure it's fun. I'm not making that up. There have been those who have said that. But Paul knew what Jesus and all of the scriptures teach, and that is we are to be holy. It's what we what I read earlier from Leviticus 19. God's people are to be holy as God is holy. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That means we are to be like God. We are to seek righteousness and purity, holiness. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Listen, holiness is not an add-on in the Christian life. It's not an option. It's not like, you know, you go through the cafeteria line or you know, you go through the MCL cafeteria and you say, I'll take some of this and none of that. I'll take some of this freedom from Christ. I'll take some of this forgiveness. Forget about the holiness. No, I don't need that. It's not like that. The writer of the Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 John 2, 3-6, and by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way He walked. That is Jesus. We are called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5. Some verses that we're going to, Lord willing, look at next week in more detail. Galatians 5, 19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And people say, ooh, I'm safe. But then he adds, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, trying to keep the law is an enemy of freedom. But at the same time, just blatantly ignoring and breaking the law, license, is an enemy of freedom because it leads to slavery. Let me read again back to Romans 6. Paul writes, verses 15 and 16, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? So, license is a form of slavery. It leads to slavery. Slavery to sin. And it leads ultimately to death. So, legalism is not the answer. License is not the answer in terms of living a free life that God has called for us. And what is the answer? It's love. And that's the third word. Back to verses 13 and following. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment? And all of you, most of you, if not all of you, could tell me what he said. Basically said, greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That is, with everything that's in you. God first. But then he said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And many have pointed out that that's really what the Ten Commandments represent. The first four commandments flow out of love for God. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. All right? Idols of your hands or idols of your hearts. You shall not take my name in vain. You shall not profane my name. And there are a lot of ways we can do that, not just cussing. Okay? You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All of those relate to our love. We do those out of love for God. And then the last six, what's called the second table of the law, relate to our love for others. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. That is, don't lie. And don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. All of those relate to what? To others. And that's what Paul is saying. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors yourself. If you love your neighbors yourself, then you are not going to violate God's law towards them. But the motive is not to check off the law. It is love. We are called to love one another. Again, this is what Jesus taught, isn't it? John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You said, just take the other commandments. Don't get rid of them. All right? But listen to this one. This new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. If we're living according to the first greatest commandment and the one that's like it, love God supremely and love your neighbors yourself, you don't have to worry about keeping up with a list of rules, do's and don'ts. You will fulfill the law of God, but you'll fulfill it for the right reasons and in the right way. Not because you're trying to make yourself better in God's eyes. Not because you're trying to earn something. Not because you want to be better than others, but because you love the Lord and you love others. If you truly love your neighbor as yourself, how could you not honor your parents, who are your neighbors, by the way, biblically? Kids, young people, those of you who claim allegiance to Christ, how do you not honor your parents if you say you love God? I mean, one ought to just go. Now, I'm not saying it's easy always, but the motive ought to be there. The desire ought to be there. How do you not love your spouse with a sacrificial love if you say you love God? And it's not living according to, I've got to take my wife out for a date every week, and I've got to do this, and I've got to. No, you do what you do out of love. If you love someone, love is creative. It's motivational. It gives you an incentive. We are called to love one another. It has a creativity that the law does not have. It can't. This love that Christ gives us to motivate us to serve one another is really the way we stay free in Christ. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. How do I avoid legalism? Love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. How do I avoid license, giving myself to just doing whatever I please? See, both of these, legalism and license, are essentially self-centered and self-absorbed. Because all about me being right with God, me doing what I want to do. Whereas love is other-centered. It is God-focused and it is other-focused. And it causes us to fulfill commandments that we could never fill by keeping our eyes on the law. We keep our eyes on Christ and on loving Him supremely and loving others as we love ourselves. Both legalism and license will prevent us from serving one another in love because, as I said, they're both self-centered. But secondly, serving without love is just as useless as legalism and license. That's why Paul says, through love, serve one another. Don't serve out of duty primarily, but out of love. Do these words sound familiar? If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, and have not love, I gain nothing. So you can serve, but if it's not motivated by love, then it is good for nothing in God's eyes. So quickly, how do we serve one another through love? I'm not going to give you a formula. I don't have, 10 steps to success in this area. I don't have more law for you, in other words. But what I do have are some scriptural teachings for us to focus on and think about. First of all, we should pray for one another. The Bible teaches us that we are to pray for one another. I have a lot more to say about this than I have time for. But anyway, pray for one another. Oswald Chambers says in his little devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, that God gives us discernment not so that we can criticize others, but so that we can pray for one another. Sometimes we'll see things in other people's lives, maybe that we think are lacking or need to be changed. And what do? We criticize. No, what we're called to do is pray for one another. Now, there may come a time when we have to come alongside and point that out. But our initial response should not be to criticize, but to pray. Pray for one another. Secondly, Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, King James says, prefer one another in honor. Prefer to give honor to others rather than seeking it for yourself. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Boy, that would take care of a lot, wouldn't it? Bear one another's burdens. Paul writes that in the same letter, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And he adds to that, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 14, do not pass judgment on one another. Don't judge one another. First Timothy 4:12, set an example for one another. And then Paul adds for Timothy, love and speech and patience and several other things. But set an example for one another in these matters. And then use your gifts to serve one another. Couple of assumptions here, all right, in this statement. That's from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We are to, as we have been gifted, we are to serve one another. The first assumption is that we've all been gifted. The New Testament teaches very clearly that we all have been gifted, all right? The second assumption is we've been gifted to serve one another. Let me ask you this. Where are you serving others? Well, nobody will give me a chance to serve. Nobody will ask me to serve on a committee. Nobody will ask me to serve in this situation or this. You know, the scripture doesn't say serve, you know, use your gifts to serve one another if the nominating committee comes to you and asks you to serve. There are all kinds of opportunities to serve one another. Where are their needs? And where do your gifts match up with needs? We are called to serve one another. Well, you know, I've done that. You know, I've been doing that for 40 years. Well, you're still here. You're not in heaven yet. When you get there, then you can address that. But as long as you're here, we're called to serve one another in love with the gifts that the Lord has given to us. If we truly love the Lord and one another as He loves us and has called us to love one another, you know, it would free us and continue to free us from legalism and from license. That's how we're called to live the Christian life, is to love God supremely and love the Lord, or love the neighbor, our neighbor, as ourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's no formula for loving You supremely and loving one another. Lord, it really is a fruit of a changed life, changed hearts. Lord, it's the fruit of Your Spirit giving us new birth, changing us from the inside out. Father, we do have the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. We confess that, Lord. It is a struggle. It is a battle. But Father, help us, free us from self, from either trying to earn or keep Your favor by attention to rules and laws and doing and this and that. Lord, free us from legalism. Father, for some, need to be freed from license, not understanding that we've been called to be like Christ, to live a holy life, a life pleasing to You. But Lord, all of this is done as You grant us both the desire and the power by Your Spirit. So Lord, we plead, we cry out and ask You that You would remove any hindrance this morning from our loving Christ supremely and loving one another as ourselves. Lord, we pray that for those who are without Your Spirit, who have not been born again, we pray, Lord, that even today Your Spirit would bring new life, that He would not only convict of sin, but that He would grant repentance and faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that Your will would be accomplished, not only in this time, but as a result of this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.